Grace and mercy and peace be multiplied unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus. The words I would like to consider with you this morning from Luke chapter 3, as we read of John the Baptist in the wilderness proclaiming the good news of Christ and calling people to repentance. In verse 7, we read, John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." This is God's word. Please be seated. Well, the world sure has a different way of looking at Christmas, doesn't it? Or I don't know, maybe we are the ones that are different. The Bible does say that God's people are a peculiar people, and certainly the world must see us as a peculiar people as we prepare ourselves for Christmas. Because for the people of the world, Christmas is just one big, huge blockbuster of a day. Kind of a consumer feeding frenzy when we indulge ourselves in stuff and more stuff and more stuff. And then when we sit down and we stuff our faces and then sit down in the afternoon in front of the TV and we watch a bunch of stuff on TV. And then finally when it's all over, it's over. And all that's left on December 26th is a big pile of crumpled up wrapping paper and ribbons in your living room. And the Christmas trees are already starting to make their way out to the curb for disposal. And of course, there is that search that takes place for the receipts so that we can go back to the stores and take some of that stuff back again. But the church is a little peculiar in the way we commemorate Christmas. For us, when Christmas comes, it stays a while. It lingers on throughout the whole season of Epiphany, the so-called Gentiles' Christmas. And it doesn't really end until Lent begins sometime in February. So for those 8 or 9 or 10 weeks or so, we take our time to really appreciate and to celebrate God's gift to us. We take our time to ponder just what it means that God became a human being in order to set human beings free from the iron grip of sin and death and hell. And we will sing our Christmas praises well into January and even beyond. We make Christmas last. But Christmas hasn't come yet. It's still Advent. We are still getting ready for Christmas. And even in that, we are a little bit peculiar, aren't we? Because our readiness is not so much about sending cards and decorating our homes and baking and throwing parties and trying to outdo the Kassel's Christmas lights. We are much more interested in the readiness of our hearts. A readiness that God desires at His coming. Which is why in the collect for this day, we pray these words. Stir up our hearts, O Lord, to make ready the way of your only begotten Son. So in this text, God is doing exactly that for us. He is giving us a ready heart. Through the voice of Advent, John the Baptist. He is the one prophesied by Isaiah and appointed by God to clear the way for Christ's coming. And boy, does he ever clear the way. There is nothing mealy-mouthed about John. There is no dancing and tiptoeing around the issues with him. He marches in where angels fear to tread, and he lays it on the line for all of us when he says, "The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." Well, that's a little unsettling, isn't it? In an understated kind of way, kind of like our president this past week who made the same understatement when he said that the violence in Iraq is a little unsettling, quotes. Yeah. And this is a little unsettling too. At least it is for me. I don't know about you, but this is unsettling for me. The trees that don't produce fruits, the axe, and they get thrown in the fire. And I know that I do not produce all of the fruit for my Lord that I should. And I would suspect that that's true of me. It's probably true for you too. We just don't love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and strength, much less love each other as we should and as ourselves. I hurt other people. I say things that offend them. I fail them when I should have helped them. My thoughts, my desires are stained and tainted with sin. Bear good fruit, John says, and God demands. Straighten up, or it's the axe for you. Am I in danger of being axed from the kingdom of my Lord? And it's not that I haven't tried to straighten up. I have. It's just that I'm so messed up by this sinful nature of mine that I can't even get repentance right. There's a story of a man who went to a pastor and said to him, "You know, I would like to become a Christian, but I just don't think it's going to work for me." And the pastor asked him, "Why? What's holding you back?" And the man kind of hemmed and hawed. And he finally got the pastor to promise that he wouldn't say what was about to be revealed. And the pastor promised. And so the man said, "Well, my problem is that I've kind of overdrawn some accounts at work," which was his polite way of saying that he had been stealing from these accounts. The pastor said, "Ooh, huh. How much did you take?" The man said, "This year I'm going to guess about $5,000. I'm not sure exactly." Now, I ask you, what should the pastor say to this man? What counsel should the pastor give to him? Imagine this scenario. The pastor says to him, "Well, friend, don't let that stop you from being a Christian. I'll tell you what. How about next year you steal only half as much, and then the following year you steal half as much again, and pretty soon we'll have your stealing down to where it's just a small little thing." Would you want a pastor that gives that kind of counsel and advice? Maybe you do. I don't know. I would hope the majority of you would say, "No, we don't want that kind of pastor." And yet, how many of us live just that way? As if our pastor advised us that way. "Oh yeah, I've repented enough because I have managed somehow to reduce the number of my offenses against God. I can't even get repentance right." Listen to what John says to the tax collectors and to the soldiers when he tells them to repent. They say, "What shall we do?" And John says, "Well, the man with two tunics should share with the one who has none. The one who has food should do the same." In other words, love your neighbor. Tax collectors said, "What shall we do?" And John said, "Well, don't collect any more than you're required to." Soldiers said, "What do we do?" And he said, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely and be content with your pay." A little straightening up is not good enough, folks. The demand here is perfection. You stop it. And stop it now. And stop it completely, whatever it is you're doing. But I can't. I can't. The good that I want to do, remember Paul with Romans chapter 7? That's me. The good that I want to do, I don't. I can't. Instead, the evil that I hate, I keep on doing that. Sin is at work in me, and I can't stop it. And if repentance means that I have to change my behavior to the point that I don't sin anymore, there's no way. I still well up with anger when I shouldn't. There is lust in me. My tongue gets away from me, and I say things. I have thoughts of revenge against those who've offended me. I lash out at other people. I guess that's it. I guess I'm doomed to be axed. I cannot bear the fruit that I should. I can't straighten up. But now, John has you exactly where He wants you as He prepares you for the Savior and for the good news of His kingdom. Of course you can't do it. No one can. For there is no one who is righteous, not even one. But that, you see, is the true beginning of repentance. Repentance doesn't begin when you slap a little whitewash on your life and try to straighten up your behavior a little bit by reducing the number of your infractions and your offenses. True repentance begins when you realize and when you confess that you can't straighten up, that you can't bear the fruit that you should. True repentance begins when you get on your knees and when you agree with God. And you say, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended thee. And so you and I are laid low by the hammer blows of John's preaching and of God's laws, forced to see that we have fallen short. But that's where God wants you. That's where the Savior wants you. A carpenter cannot work on a tree that is standing tall. The tree has to come down before the carpenter can do anything with it. That's where God wants you, of low estate, humble, broken in heart, contrite in spirit. It is not the trees that are laid low in humility and contrition that need to fear God's acts. It is those trees that stand tall and proud in their self-righteousness that will be cut down. As the Lord said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted, lifted up. The way of the Lord is the way of repentance, because God has said to us that He will never turn away a broken or a contrite heart. He will not take the axe to a tree that has already been laid low by the hammer blows of His law. Instead, the Lord would now pick you up again in His infinite mercy and in the arms of His forgiveness, and by the power of His dying love, begin to refashion you into something beautiful and holy, something more like Him and in His image. The tree of His cross was raised so that, dying upon it for the sins of the world, He might raise every tree in His forest that has been laid low in repentance and contrition and that begs His mercy. And to such trees, God says, I will raise him up. I will raise him up. You don't raise yourself up. Christ raises you up. By the transforming power of His love, those changes begin to happen in us. And almost spontaneously, without even thinking about it, we start to bear the fruits of our repentance. An apple tree doesn't have to think about producing apples. It's an apple tree. It just does it. And we don't have to think about producing the fruits of repentance. If we are repentant, we just do it. It comes to us because of the change that's taken place in us by Christ and His Holy Spirit. And so all of a sudden, those who were stealing don't want to steal anymore. Not when they know what it cost Jesus to redeem them from that sin. Those who love money, all of a sudden now they find a newer and more powerful love for their lives in their Lord and Savior. Those who sin sexually begin to desire a purity of life and of heart and mind that honors the Savior. Those who are being overwhelmed by grief find a reason to hope again and even to rejoice. Those who are selfish all of a sudden become more liberal in their love, sharing that extra tunic and that extra food with those who need it, reflecting the liberality of the Lord's love for us. And the lives begin to straighten up as we are transformed by Christ and as we begin to produce those fruits of repentance, lives that increasingly resemble the one who saved us. So get ready. Oh, get ready for Christmas, sure. Do all that you need to do. But above all, get your heart ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. Lie low in contrition and repentance, that he might raise you up again and straighten you up through his gracious, transforming love. And let this be your Advent prayer. And we pray it now. Stir up our hearts, O Lord, to make ready the way of your only begotten Son. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Amen. And amen. May the peace of God that is beyond understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.